The grace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome to worship today. I was greeting some of you in the narthex, and evidently there was just a short time there where it rained a lot. And if you were getting out of your car right then, I'm sorry, but I'm glad you made it in. Glad to see all of you today. Let me invite you to sign the Friendship Register booklet. You should find the inside aisle of your pew and pass it down. And if you are visiting with us, we are very glad you are here, and we invite you to give us your name and address so we can give you another word of welcome to our church. Glad to see you. Invite you to take note of the announcements in your bulletin. The insert is about our next gym night, which is a meal that's open to everyone. We just invite you to sign up. You can start signing up today. Speaking of eating, today, immediately following worship, our youth will be hosting a luncheon downstairs in the fellowship hall for all senior singles. If you did not sign up for that lunch but would like to come, we would love for you to come. The word is that we have enough food. So if you didn't sign up but would like to be there, we'd love for you to just go downstairs immediately after the worship service. Our youth would be glad to feed you. Notice that during the season of Lent, we have a mission project that we're joining together in to support Keith and Karen Dodson's work through Global Outreach Mission, as well as our own backpack food program. You'll be getting special information about both of those ministries each Sunday during Lent in the bulletin. But just want to let you know that that's coming. We'd love for you to participate in that. Make checks payable to Graham Presbyterian Women. Notice that beginning March 4th, we will have an off-duty Graham police officer here to help us. That's not because we've had any threats or anything. It's just as a way of keeping us safe. And so that officer will be here just before worship, during worship, and immediately following worship, and will also be checking the building during worship. So just want to alert you to that so that beginning in March, it'll be every Sunday, so when you see the police car out there, let you know what's going on. Notice that our lunch bunch will be meeting this week. It's not on the calendar in the back of the bulletin, but it's in the announcements. This Wednesday, it's Ash Wednesday, but we'll still be meeting for lunch at noon at Southbound. This is not a closed group. It's open to anybody who wants to come at any time. So we're meeting this Wednesday and love to see you. With Lent beginning this Wednesday, we're going to start an emphasis 40 days of prayer. I've written a devotional to help you for each of those days, as well as the sermons that I'll be preaching during Lent will deal with prayer and the great prayers of the Bible. So those devotionals are available free in the narthex. You can pick yours up today. Ash Wednesday, as I said, is this Wednesday, so we will have our pancake sausage and bacon supper on Wednesday at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. You don't have to sign up, but just come. They'll be serving from 5 to 6, so if you can't be here right at 5, you know, just come during that time. And then at 6 o'clock, we'll come into the sanctuary for our Ash Wednesday worship service. It will be a 30-minute service, but we'd love to see you here, even if you can't make it for the supper. Be here for worship at 6 o'clock on Wednesday. Notice the back of your bulletin. I want to mention that we're going to have a special opportunity for prayer during Lent, February 25th through the 28th, Sunday through Wednesday in the fellowship hall. There will be a labyrinth set up along with some instructions. This is a special way for you to pray. You can read about it in your bulletin, and we'll have some special instructions for you downstairs, but that will be set up. So anytime that the church is open, you're welcome to come and spend some time in prayer down the fellowship hall. Notice that next Sunday, all the adults will be meeting together for Sunday school. Dr. Mickey Eford will be starting a series, Unlocking the Mysteries of the Book of Revelation. Now, he's sitting right here, but let me tell you what I would say even if he were not sitting there, and I'm being totally honest with you. If I were going to choose to bring somebody in as the pastor of this church, bring somebody in to do a series on the book of Revelation, to teach you the book of Revelation, number one, in a way that you can understand. Now, that's important. Because if a teacher teaches a bunch of stuff that you don't understand, what good is it? Okay? So number one, in a way that you can understand. And number two, in a way that's true to the intent of the text. There's nobody in the USA that I would choose above Dr. Mickey Eifert. Now, he's my friend and I'm biased, but it's still true. Okay? So here is your chance. How many of you understand everything in the book of Revelation? Okay, see, nobody. Nobody raised their hand. So, here's your chance to understand more about the book of Revelation. So, invite somebody to come with you. We'd love for you to come. It'll be five Sundays in a row, beginning next Sunday at 9:45, and he's preaching next Sunday during worship as well. Take note of the prayer concerns in your bulletin. I want to mention that Keith Dodson's mother, we've been praying for her. She got moved to assisted living center, and Karen is still with her. Keith had orientation with new missionaries in Canada this past week, but he's coming home this week, and then we'll be heading to California to be with Karen and his mom. So pray for safety and for all of them. And then I want to add another prayer concern. I heard from Karen just the other day. Karen has a cousin named Tammy. She's very close to her. They're the same age, and they've been close their whole life. Tammy and a friend of hers were at Founders Week at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. They were there for a special Bible conference. And she and her friend, I believe, were crossing the street, and they were hit by a car. And Tammy is in a trauma unit now with a broken pelvis, shoulder, ribs, clavicle, and vertebra, and has double vision from a severed nerve in one of her eyes. It's just horrible to think about that, you know, you're just walking around, you're fine, and then all of a sudden this happens. And she was, you know, away from her family and all that, so just be in prayer for Tammy and for Karen, too, as she's very concerned about her. Are there any other prayer concerns or praises that you'd like to mention today? Let me invite you then to stand together as you're able, and we'll join in the call to worship. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus is the spotless Son of God, and it is this Jesus whom we worship today. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our refuge and our strength, This day we come before you seeking your grace and your strength once again. Lord, no matter what our problems or difficulties or trials may be right now, we choose to rejoice in you this day because we know we can depend upon you, we can trust in you, and know that you are always there to give us what we need. So that is the spirit in which we come together and worship this day, knowing and claiming your promise that you are with us and that you will provide for our needs in and through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. One of the great bulletin bloopers of all time, that hymn we just sang, I saw one bulletin where it was printed, the title, "Come Sin, O Church, Enjoy." Sometimes I wonder if that's not a better description of us than the other. But when we do sin, we have an advocate, our Savior Jesus Christ. So let us remember that as we confess together our sins using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. God of transfiguration, you meet us in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary moments of life. We seek you in the valleys and on the mountaintops, yet we admit that too often our eyes are blind to your presence. Too often our ears are deaf to your call when you reach out to us through the cries of the hungry and homeless. Too often our hearts shrink from your touch. Forgive us through your Son Jesus, we pray, and set us free to love and serve. Amen. It's probably the most famous verse in the Bible, but we never outgrow the need to hear it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but indeed may have eternal life." Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. God loved the world and gave his Son Jesus to save us, so that through him we are forgiven. Amen. Invite all the children to join me down front now for the children's sermon. As they're coming, greet someone around you, let them know you're glad to see them today. Y'all move in close so I can show you something, okay? Move in real close. It's supposed to be clean, isn't it? Cold. Oh, okay. Well, it feels good on a warm day, though. All right, I've got a Bible story for you today, and I'm going to show you a picture to help you understand it. Today is a day that we remember the transfiguration of the Lord. That's a big word, and I'm going to explain to you what it means. What happened is one day, this is Jesus, one day he took three of his disciples, only three. Want to guess who they were? Who? I think, did you say it? Peter and John. Anybody else want to guess? Eddie? Oh. Peter, John, and James. Okay, Peter, James, and John. Okay. Peter, James, and John. Now, during Jesus' ministry, there were three times. How many disciples did he have? 12. Okay. There were three times that he only took three of them to go and do something special. One time was on this mountain, and all of you know the other two times, don't you? You can go home and ask your parents or your grandparents about that. All right. So Jesus, do you want me to tell you? Just tell us. Another time was when Jesus went to raise a little girl from the dead. And another time was we went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he took them up on this very high mountain, just these three. So act like these aren't here yet. How many people are there? Four. There are just four of them, all by themselves up on a very high mountain. And then all of a sudden, things started changing. What Jesus was wearing, it turned really, really white, like it glowed white. And Jesus, it was like it was this bright light. And that's what we call it when Jesus was transfigured. And then two other people appeared with Jesus on the mountain. They just appeared out of the blue. Anybody know who they were? Elijah and Moses. Moses and Elijah. Now, why Moses and Elijah? Because they were the best guys in the Old Testament. No. Moses and Elijah, because Moses represented the law. God gave the law through him. And Elijah was a prophet. Yeah, so he represented the prophets. So this was God's way of saying, Jesus is the one who has come now, and Jesus has come to fulfill. He's the one who has come to show us the way. He's the one who the law and the prophets, all that time in the past, were pointing to Jesus. And now here he is. And then there was a voice. Now, if I heard a voice that I didn't know where the voice was coming from, I might get a little scared. But there was a voice that came from heaven, and it was God. And God said about Jesus, he said, "This is my son, listen to him." So do you think they listened to him? I think they did. And the thing is, we need to listen to Jesus today. Jesus is still God's son, and we need to listen to him. So this is what happened up on that mountain. Peter, James, and John were there, and they saw Jesus transfigured, where he was bright and white, and then Moses and Elijah were there with them. Now that's a special story that we remember today, and the point of the story really is that we need to still worship Jesus, that Jesus is still to be the most important person in our life, okay? Let's have a prayer right now. You make your praying hands, and I'll pray, and you just listen, okay? Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he still is the Son of God, and thank you that we can love him and worship him and serve him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for being good listeners. Now you can head out to Children's Church with Miss Kelly. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're in the midst of a sermon series called The Peter Principles, going through 1 Peter. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read verses 8 through 12, page 1124 in your pew Bibles. We'll take a break after today. We'll take a break from 1 Peter during the season of Lent, but we'll come back to it. But today we're in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Listen carefully, for this is God's word to us. He says, finally. Now, I never say the word finally or in conclusion in a sermon if I've got 10 more minutes to go. I don't like it when somebody else does that to me. It's kind of faking me out, you know. But what he's saying, he's not saying I'm about to finish the letter. If you have been with us the past few Sundays, you might remember that we looked at the household code that he was going through. He was addressing different groups of people and had specific instructions for each group, the slaves, and then the wives, and then the husbands, and now he says, finally, all of you. So he has some instructions for all of you. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever among you would love life and see good days must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I don't like to lose. In fact, let me come clean. I hate to lose. I've been practicing it some lately, but I still hate it. I must say I have tempered my attitude just a little as I've gotten older. I don't yell at the TV during the game as much as I used to. But still, I don't like to lose. I remember as a teenager, one particular basketball game that I wanted to win so badly. My friend Tim and I were playing two-on-two basketball in a tournament. We had practiced for days and days for this particular tournament. I felt like we were ready. I felt like we were primed. But guess what? We lost. And to this day, I believe that it was my fault. I believe if Tim had a better player, that we would have won. What did I do after the game? Praise the other team? Go out of my way to tell the other coach what a great job he did? Offer to buy them sodas after the game? No. I did what came naturally. I sulked. I pouted. I got mad. And then someone came up to me after the game. They saw my attitude. And they told me some magic words that just made everything right. They said to me, "Son, you need to grow up." Now, was that person right? Yeah. Do you think I really wanted to hear that? Do you think I even listened to them? No. But it's true. We all need to grow up. And sometimes our failures are our greatest opportunities for growth and maturity. Now, we don't see it at the time, and we don't feel like it at the time, but it's true. What about your Christian life? Do you need to grow up? Let me tell you, every one of you, no matter how many years you've come to church, no matter how many years you've been a Christian, you've still got some growing to do. You still need to grow up. We all do. It reminds me of the author of Hebrews telling his readers, "You've been a Christian so long, by now you ought to be teaching others. But that's not true with you. I've got to go back and teach you some of the kindergarten principles of the faith." In other words, you need to grow up. But how can you tell if you're really growing? I remember my parents had a chart on the wall where every now and then they'd mark. And then I did the same thing with my girls for a while. Stopped doing it now. But where we would mark on the wall and we could see how their growth was progressing. But how can I do that spiritually? Well, the summary of today's sermon, the principle for today is treat others right. But the checklist that Peter gives us is to understand practically how to do that, and involves seven things. You can look in your bulletin. There's a sevenfold checklist for Christian maturity. All right? First one is harmony. Verse 8, be like-minded. So I'm using the word harmony. Studies have been done to illustrate the destruction of any community in America. Way back in 2001, Robert Putnam wrote a book titled Bowling Alone to show that, you know, there used to be bowling leagues and people would come together every week in groups, but now they're going to the alley and bowling alone. Well, if it was true then, what about now? Even now, what do people get together for? Maybe a meal. Okay, so they get together, they get around the table. Today when you go out for lunch, look, groups of people around the table, what are they doing? Are they looking at each other? Are they talking to one another? No, their heads are down, looking at their devices. They're not even speaking to each other. We are more connected to each other's lives than ever before. But at the same time, we are more alone than ever before. Where should we seek a sense of community, this harmony? Where should we find harmony? If there's any place in this world, any place in this city, we ought to find harmony, it ought to be where? The church. But is that the case? Well, we need to live in unity of purpose as we seek to follow Jesus. But sometimes it's not true even in the church. But I'll tell you this, there is no Christian in the New Testament ever who is an alone Christian. In other words, Christianity is about community. It's about us coming together and coming together with Jesus. And so I need you in order for me to grow in my faith. Now, sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes, well, I can do this on my own. I don't want to be around them. They just drag me down. No, I need you and you need me for us to grow in our faith together. Harmony doesn't mean that we agree on everything. You know the kind of harmony I like best? The kind of harmony I like best is when you agree with me. You know? But it's not realistic to think that we're always going to agree on everything. So we need to seek peace in our relationships and then come together around the center of our faith. Even when we disagree, we can come together around the center of our faith, which is Jesus Christ and our relationship with Jesus. So harmony is one of those marks on the checklist. Second mark, sympathy. He says in verse 8, be sympathetic. Now, sympathy is a combination of two Greek words, one pathos, feeling, emotions, and then sim, along with, feeling along with someone else. You know, when someone comes to me with their feelings, it might be feelings of sorrow or fear or joy or excitement. Whatever those feelings are, if someone comes to me with their feelings, I can't do anything to change their situation, but I can try to put myself in their place and feel along with them, whatever it is they're feeling. You know that one of the greatest gifts we can give each other is simply to listen? You think about it. This past week, how many times do you feel like somebody really listened to you for more than 1 minute? You know? We don't do much of that anymore. What a great gift it is to have another human being sit down, look me in the eye, you know, not like, yeah, go ahead. I'm listening. Go ahead. Look me in the eye and then listen to whatever it is I'm feeling or whatever it is I want to talk about. That is a great gift. But let me give you a warning. If you are rich, privileged, let me change that. If you are employed with benefits, if you are able to pay your bills, you know, I'm bringing the bar down, then you might find it hard to sympathize with someone who doesn't have a job, who isn't employed, who doesn't have benefits, who struggles to pay their bills. But you know, we need to be sympathetic, even with people who aren't exactly like us and have needs who are different from us. We need to listen to them and learn from them to be sympathetic. Number three. What's another checklist for Christian maturity? Love. He says in verse 8, love one another. Now, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, right? It's not Valentine's Day. Oh, yeah, it is that too. It just happens to fall on Ash Wednesday. Valentine's Day, though, I think, is the day that when you are satisfied with love in your life, it's a day you enjoy. When you don't have a satisfactory love in your life, it's a day you'd rather just skip over. And I've been in both of those situations. But it is this Wednesday. You know what word Peter uses here? Love one another? It's a word you know. Philadelphoi. You know Philadelphia? Have you heard about Philadelphia recently? Won Super Bowl first time? Well, he's saying love, you know, the city of brotherly love. Love the brothers. Love one another. Love each other in the way that you should. Don't love each other in the way your family does. Love each other as you should. You know, there's a difference sometimes. Do you want to get something out of this sermon? I have heard some of you say sometimes, I just didn't get anything out of that sermon. I didn't know what he was talking about because I couldn't hear. My snoring was overpowering my hearing. Well, do you want to get something out of this sermon? Let me, if you don't hear anything else, listen to this. Here's something you can do this week. Choose one person to love. You know what love is? It's not words. It's not cards. It's actions. It's something that you do. So choose one person and do something loving for that person. Now, it might be somebody that you're in conflict with right now. It might be somebody that it's very hard to love, but you can do something loving for that person. Pick just one person. Think about it. If there are 200 of us here today, just think what a difference it would make in our community if there were 200 acts of love done this week. Love one another. As we mature in our faith, our brotherly, sisterly love needs to deepen as well. Read recently, Jay Kessler, who was a former president of Taylor University, said that one of his, and listen to this, I thought it was interesting the way he put this, one of his great hopes in life is to wind up with at least 8 people who will attend his funeral and will sit through the whole funeral without checking their watch or their cell phone. You know? And maybe 8 is setting the bar too high, I don't know. But, you know, that's what we long for, people who care that much about. Well, if we love one another, then people will see that in us, and hopefully it will encourage them to love as well. Number 4, compassion. Verse 8, he says, be compassionate. Now, how's that different from sympathy? It sounds similar. Well, it's close, but the Greek word here has a meaning of courage. So it's doing something courageous to help someone else. Let me give you an example. I read about an extremely successful businessman in Atlanta, founder of one of America's great fast food chains. He's a very busy man, as you might imagine, but there's one appointment that he never misses. He teaches a Sunday school class for young boys every week, and he takes it seriously. Not only does he show up to teach them every week, he visits them in their homes to find out, you know, what's their life really like, what are their needs, what are the needs of their family. He keeps up with them after they have left his class. Well, one day he was visiting with one of his students. This boy had a single mom with 9 kids who lived together in below poverty housing. Well, this man felt great compassion for that family as he visited with them. Now, he did more than just feel sympathy, feel what they were feeling. He was compassionate, so he did a courageous act. You know what he did? He gave them his house. Not as a tax deduction, not for publicity. He just thought, you know, they need this house that I live in a whole lot more than I do. I'm just going to give it to them. Can you imagine? Now, I'm not asking any of you to go home and give up your house to somebody else, but I'm also not suggesting that you don't do that. What is it that God is calling you to do to be courageous in showing compassion to someone else? Number 5, humility. He says in verse 8, be humble. Have you ever felt like somebody was looking down on you because they felt superior to you? I've had that feeling. How does that feel? Not too good, right? Well, now think a little harder. Have you ever done that to someone else? And I bet we all have. It's not about true measurements of people's greatness. It's about how we measure each other and what standards we use. For example, John the Baptizer. Was Jesus greater than John? Well, John's disciples were arguing with Jesus' disciples, and then John said, no, he must become greater. Speaking of Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. That's what I'm talking about. Think about Jesus. Surely by any measurement, any standard that you want to use, Jesus is the greatest, right? So Jesus has no reason to be humble. Well, we read about him in Philippians. He didn't consider being equal with God something to be used for his own advantage, so he humbled himself, made himself nothing, became a human being, and died a shameful death on a cross. Even Jesus, the greatest, knows what it is to humble himself. John Calvin was once asked, what word is a good summary of the Christian life? His answer was self-denial. You know, I cannot deny myself stuff I want unless I am humble. It's what Jesus did, and it's what he calls us to do. All right? Number six is forgiveness. He says in verse 9, repay evil with a blessing. Now, if you've just been floating along the sermon so far, all right, he's been through five things. Let's get through the rest of them. We're on number six. Well, the others may or may not have hit home to you, but I will bet you this one hits home. This is the one of the most difficult ones. One of the most difficult things we are called to do as Christians is to forgive. When somebody hurts me, you know what I want to do? Hurt them back. When somebody insults my team, even though they lost, I want to hurt them back. When somebody slaps me, what do I want to do? No, not just slap them back. I want to slap them twice, you know, slap them even harder. When somebody curses me, what do I want to do? I want to give them a blessing. You want to hear my blessing? May you have 100 houses, and in every house 100 rooms, and in every room 20 beds, and may you come down with a delirious fever that drives you from bed to bed throughout your entire house. Now that's a blessing. Jesus calls us to a new way of life and new math. Evil to me, not evil back to you. Insult me, not insult back to you. Evil to me, blessing to you. What is a sure sign that I'm growing up in Christ? It's that I stop fighting back at people that hurt me. I stop going through life with a chip on my shoulder. I stop keeping a journal of all the ways that you have wronged me. I stop focusing on my hurts and instead focus on how I can bless you. Ironically, that's the only way you're going to have a blessed life, is if you give up all that other stuff and seek to bless others. Forgiveness. Number seven, maybe this one is the most difficult. I don't know. Tongue control. Tongue control. He says in verses 10 to 12, keep your tongue from evil. Now, Peter knows his Bible. He knows it's time to quote a scripture to make a point. So he quotes from Psalm 34. Do you want to love life and see good days? Yeah, who doesn't? Well, here's how you can do it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Think about all the sins of the tongue. Lying, deceit, gossip, insults, false innuendos, exaggeration, meanness. Turn away from all of those. For some reason, when I read this verse, keep your tongue from evil, I thought about sticking my tongue out of my mouth and gripping it with my fingers and holding on, because that's about the only way I can keep my tongue from evil some days, to keep from talking. We love to talk about each other, don't we? And we love to do it in a way that hurts. If everybody knew everything we were saying, why do we do that? We love to put others down to lift ourselves up. But he says, keep your tongue from evil. Ever heard of this grave marker? Beneath this sod, this lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. That was the day she died. Don't wait for that to happen in order for you to hold your tongue. Finally, okay, you can start your stopwatch now. Remember what I said at the beginning? I'm almost through. Finally. You remember Robert Shuler, host of the Hour of Power telecast of the church services from Garden Grove, California, on TV for many years? Well, he was well known for his emphasis on positive thinking. No matter what happens, think positively. Well, in an interview, he was asked, how do you keep positive attitude all the time? He said this, every morning I pray a simple prayer. Dear Lord, lead me to the person that you want to bless through me today. To focus on not what my hurts are, not what my pains are, but how can I be a blessing to to somebody else. The heart of Christian maturity, the heart of growing up in Christ, is seeking to bless others more than you seek a blessing for yourself. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is hard to grow up. It's hard for us to grow up physically, and it's hard for us to grow up spiritually. It leads to problems and times that we don't want to grow up, times we want to just pout and be mean and use our tongues to lash out and not forgive and just think of our own needs. But remind us, Lord, that no matter what our age, it's time for us to grow up in Christ, to grow up in our faith, to set aside all these things that would keep us from growing up in you. Help us even this day, Lord, to remember the example of our Savior Jesus, who though he was fully God, humbled himself. So help us to humble ourselves and to consider the needs of others before we think of what we want. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our lives, that this Christian maturity stuff is not just something we do in our own strength. If so, we wouldn't need you and we could just not come to church and do it all on our own. But we need each other and we need you. We need your power and your strength at work in our life to make this a reality. Lord, we ask your blessings now on others who are in need. Think especially about Keith and Karen Dodson and then Karen's cousin Tammy. And just pray you be especially near to her and bring healing to her body. And then, Lord, for many others. In fact, right now, even as we're praying together, each one of us can probably think of one person that is in need, that we know of. We bring that person to you in prayer right now, Lord, and ask that you'd work in their life no matter what the need. Help them to know that you are near. Provide exactly what they need for this day. For we make our prayer not in our own strength, but in the matchless strength of Christ our Savior, even as we pray together the prayer he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to give generously because God has showered his blessings upon you as we give to God's glory.
All praise to God who reigns above.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you have shown love and compassion to us, even in the material blessings that we have. We thank you that we have the privilege of giving these now, that we might share your blessings with others. Lord, take them and multiply them that you might be glorified in all places. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Remember the one thing I ask you to remember? You've already forgotten. So let me remind you, love one another. This week is Valentine's week, and there are a lot of people in this world who have no sign of love in their life. At least that's the way they feel. So you be a sign of love. Just do one loving act for somebody this week. You can handle that, right? One loving act. God will bless you for it. So as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, empower us to be your loving people, now and forevermore. Amen.